John chapter 5, and we're going to read again from verse 24. If you have a red letter Bible, you will notice that all the words that we're reading are in red. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or of judgment. And without doubt, God will bless to us his precious word, not because I say so, but because it is his word. Okay, so Thursday we looked at verse 24. We saw that this was the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Verily, verily, amen, amen. We saw that that word amen, when used at the close of a prayer, means may it be so. But when it appears at the beginning of a statement such as here, it means it shall be so. It shall be so. It is an affirmative of the strongest kind. And whenever you read the word verily, verily twice like this, you should know that it's from the Gospel of John, because it's only in John's Gospel that the word is repeated like this. And every time you read the words, verily, verily, you need to stop and really take note of what is about to follow. Because what is about to follow is a statement of the utmost importance. So the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. We saw that we had to believe God about ourselves. First of all, that we are sinners, sinners by nature and sinners by practice. Secondly, we had to believe God that you and I deserve to suffer eternally the consequences of our sin. Then we have to believe God about his Son, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us at the cross in order to make salvation available to the whole human family. And such was the value of the work of Christ that every living person can be saved simply by receiving the Lord Jesus by faith as Savior. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. So we saw that the moment you receive Christ by faith as your Savior, you come into the possession of everlasting life, or eternal life. In the original Greek text, it's the same thing. Okay? So there are people in this room here tonight who presently possess and enjoy everlasting life. Of course, in a future day we will enjoy it in a much fuller sense than we can now, but it's ours now and it can never be taken from us. And as far as the future is concerned, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment. So as far as the future is concerned, the believer in the Lord Jesus has absolutely nothing to worry about, but is passed from death unto life. Then on Friday we looked at verse 25. Now, I'm going to draw your attention to this again as I did the other day. You will notice in verse 25 we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." Look down, please, at verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." So, in verse 25, we see an hour that is coming and now is. Whereas in verse 28, we see an hour that is coming. It doesn't presently exist, okay? It's something still in the future. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 25, it says, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Whereas in verse 28 we read, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." So in verse 25, it's those who are dead. Verse 28, it's all those who are in the graves. Now, if you link verse 25 back with verse 24, you will notice at the end of verse 24, it says of those who have trusted Christ, but have passed from death unto life. So they were dead, not physically, but spiritually they were dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the state into which every person is born when he comes into the world. We're born in a state of spiritual death. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are quickened. "You have he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's what verse 24 is talking about. The moment we trusted Christ, we were made alive and we came into the possession of everlasting life. But verse 25 then says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is." And we saw that that is a protracted period of time. It was already here when Christ spoke. The hour it now is. It was already here because he was here. He was the one that brought this life. The hour is coming and now is, and it's a protracted period of time. That time is still running its course in the day in which we live. There are still people living in the world today who this very day have passed from death unto life. They have been made alive through faith in the Lord Jesus. I remember when it happened to me 60 years ago last month. What a wonderful experience that was. Brother Dave over here, it was 51 years ago. Of course, he's quite a bit younger than I am. I have to tell you that because you might not realize otherwise. But no, I'm just teasing. But the point is, the moment you receive Christ as Savior, you are made alive. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead," that is those who are dead spiritually, "shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Those who listen to the call of the Lord Jesus, who respond to his call, just like Lazarus, when Lazarus was in the grave and the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." We read the dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you are made alive. Okay. Now then, come with me to the next verse. Look with me, please, at verse 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself." Now, that's not God's life. I take it what that is the life that God can communicate to you and me. That's eternal life. It's God's own life that he can communicate to us. "So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Son of God can give you life, spiritual life. But look at the next verse. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And if ever you find yourself standing at the great white throne, the one you will see sitting upon that throne is the Lord Jesus himself. It says, because he is the Son of Man. He entered into the human experience. He came here in order that he might be able to lay down his life for you and me at the cross. But the human family as a whole has rejected him. He one day stood before an earthly judge who, although he could find no fault in him, condemned him to be put to death by crucifixion. That very same man that condemned the Lord Jesus, Pilate, one day will stand before the Lord Jesus, and the boot will be on the other foot. The Lord Jesus will be the judge, and Pilate will be the one who is being judged. Now, every single person here in this room is sitting in judgment on the Lord Jesus. Some have judged him to be all that he claims to be and have personally received him as Savior. There may be others who would give mental assent to the claims of the Lord Jesus, but they have judged that they don't want him. Not for now. If there never comes a point in time in your life when you personally receive him, one day the boot will be on the other foot and you will be standing before him as the judge. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son because he is the Son of Man. Okay, come with me now, please, to verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, it isn't already here, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now it's not all who hear his voice in the here and now. Not that he's not speaking. Not that he's not calling out to you. I believe that he's calling out to all men, but there are people to whom he would speak, but they're just not listening. They're not interested in what he has to offer them. Now the world seems too bright to them. They want to have their fun in the here and now. Not everybody is hearing his voice now. You can tell that by the number of people that are here. But you'll notice it says in this verse, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. There won't be a single person in that day that will not hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or of judgment. I want you to notice that there are two distinct judgments here. There is the resurrection unto life, and there is the resurrection unto damnation. Two separate judgments. I'm going to suggest to you that there's over 1,000 years of time separating the two. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. In the book of the Acts, they are called the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. We read of them also way back in the Old Testament scriptures in Daniel chapter 12. There we read in Daniel chapter 12, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Tell me, which judgment will you stand at? Are you going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged as a Christian? Not to determine whether you're fit to go into heaven or not. That has already been predetermined by that point in time when you receive Christ as your Savior. But to determine the reward you will get for faithful service for Him in your Christian life down here. Or will you stand at the great white throne judgment? John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth passed away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And that's not annihilation, by the way. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Conscious separation from God in the lake of fire. Okay, so we've got here two distinct judgments. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life." What does that mean? Does that mean that we are going to be judged according to our works, and it depends on whether our good works outweigh our bad works as to whether or not we'll be in heaven with Christ or not? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The verb there, to do, just means a simple act. And the word for good is the word for beneficial. For example, we read of the Lord Jesus, He went about doing good. So we could translate it, they that have done what is beneficial. Beneficial for who? For themselves. Those that have made the wise choice. Those who have acknowledged that what God says about them is absolutely true. And if they find themselves in hell, they're getting exactly what they deserve. But understand that Christ died for them upon the cross, and they have personally received Him. That's the good thing that they have done. Elsewhere in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, there were those that asked the Lord Jesus, "What good thing shall we do that we might work the works of God?" The Lord Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." So to do good works in that sense is to believe on Him whom the Father sent. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, two distinct resurrections, over 1,000 years apart. We've got the concept of it up here. You'll notice here, the soul of the believer goes to heaven, and he will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one judgment. But then on the other hand, you've got the unbelieving dead. Their bodies will be buried in the grave, just the same as believers will be. But at the end of time as we know it, their bodies are going to be raised from the dead. And they will stand at the great white throne. And in my imagination, I can imagine these bodies trying to cling to roots in the ground so that they won't rise from the dead. But listen, Everyone will hear his voice and will come forth. Nobody will be able to refuse to arise. And the bodies of the unbelieving dead are going to be raised from the dead and reunited with their souls. And they will stand at the great white throne. And who should be sitting there but the man they rejected when they were down here? The Lord Jesus Christ. They that have done evil. Now again, this is a different word translated to do. This word means to do habitually. Those who have habitually done that which is evil. Now that does not necessarily mean that every single thing they've done is a bad thing. It may sometimes be something that is good in itself. But you see, God doesn't just measure what we do. God measures the motive with which we did it. I can remember when I was in the military, I wasn't saved at this time. And everybody in the camp was called together, and this chaplain came in, and he was appealing for a certain charity. I can't remember what charity it was. And he was hoping, of course, that people would put money in. And I gave him what was known then as 10 shillings, half a pound. That was, well, it was a tenth of my week's wages. And he said to me, do you feel you can really afford that? I said, yes. But you know, deep down in my heart, it was pride. That's what it was. I was just trying to create a good impression of myself. And there are all sorts of things that we might do that we might think are good things. But we do them for the wrong motive. And there are all sorts of thoughts that come into our minds. I can remember reading in relation to Martin Luther, while he was a Catholic monk, still in his sins, he used to sew broken bottles into his clothing. And every time an evil thought came into his mind, he would slap his legs so that the glass would pierce his flesh, hoping that by that means he would be able to obliterate evil thoughts from his mind. But it didn't make any difference whatever. Even though he lived in isolation from the world as a whole, wasn't around the evil things that were being done in a wicked world outside, yet he still had evil thoughts in his mind. He was ever so sincere, but he was not saved, you see. And because he wasn't saved, he couldn't avoid evil thoughts coming into his mind. It was habitual. It was constant. And I'm sure that's true of every one of us. There are things that we have done, things that we have said, things that we have not done that we should have done, things that we have said that we regret ever having said them, but we said them. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, just in closing, I just want to ask you a question. Which will you be at? Will you be raised at the resurrection unto life? Or will you be raised at the resurrection of damnation? It all depends on you. The ball is in your court. Christ has done everything necessary. Nobody needs to go to hell because Christ has paid the price. It's up to you whether you're prepared to receive him or not. Trust the Lord who bless his word.